leveraging your strengths. Let's kind of begin opening the floor in regard to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 about Paul telling us to use sound judgment. Then he gets into the use of our particular talents that we're supposed to have. So let me have you open up your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, because we're going to be touching base on verse 6 here in a second. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment," or soberly, as some translations might say, "as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul's telling us that we need to use this sound judgment or this sobering thinking in regard to how do we use our talents within the body of Christ. Because in the context of Romans chapter 12, what's it dealing with? It's how the one another's, really. There's a lot of one another right there in chapter 12. From that point forward, going all the way to verse 21, not just with one another, but how we deal with our own enemies. And so we're supposed to use sound judgment. So let's begin with that point right there, sound judgment and how we use our talents. What's Paul instructing us to do? How do you use sound judgment when you use your talents? Okay. Okay, Larry? All right, all good thoughts. And with those thoughts, let's also clarify this idea of sound judgment by just going right to the passage and seeing what Paul is saying about sound judgment. Because right before he tells us to use sound judgment, what's he say? Not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Right? And so where's that come from? Do we have any other passages in the New Testament talk about us not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to? Absolutely. Yes, Philippians. And so we find then, in this regard, we may be blessed as through the grace of God with many talents. We might have the ability to serve, to teach, to show a hospitality, do all these things. But you do those things and you render service to one another and others with sound judgment. What then is Paul trying to prevent us from doing? Is he not trying to prevent us from tooting our own horn? Or burnout, as we just talked about in the last lesson, right? Use sound judgment. Just because the opportunity is there, if we're using that opportunity for the mere purpose to look better in the eyes of other people instead of trying to glorify the Lord, or if we're hard-pressed never to say no to an opportunity, and we keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it, it's only a matter of time perhaps where we feel burnout. And there's enjoyment in some of the service. We find ourselves really enjoying the things, but at the same time, we also have to know where to allow others to step up and use their talents at the same time and recognize those things. And so part of this idea of sound judgment then, we find in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 rather, "As each one has received a special gift, employ in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And so in consideration here with what Peter is stating, what is the special gift? Let me ask this question. Who here tonight has a special gift that's been employed to you in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God? Anyone here have a special gift?
Would it be miraculous gift like the special gifts of
Okay. All right. Everyone agree with that? Or does someone else have a different thought towards that? Word of God. Okay. I would have you look there, if you still have your Bibles open, to Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 6. Because Peter and Paul are saying the same thing. And like Paul, Peter found an occasion to remind Christians that you have something special within you. And mind you, he's not giving reference whatsoever to the Holy Spirit in this passage. Not one iota. Not in the context is he giving reference to the Holy Spirit. No different than what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12. He's not giving reference whatsoever to the Holy Spirit either. In fact, in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, very similar to what we read there, right? He goes on to say, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, prophecy, that would be towards the spiritual gift side of the thing. However, he goes on to say, according to proportion of his faith. If service, right, this is a gift from God. If service and serving, or he who teaches, is yet another special gift from God. In his teaching, or he who exhorts, another special gift from God. In exhortation, he who gives, another special gift from God, with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so we find then that the idea of receiving a special gift isn't just in the idea of Holy Spirit miraculous kind of gifts that were given for the building of the church, but rather it can lend itself either to those gifts that them in the first century did have, some of course, not all, but it also most certainly lends itself to what Paul and Peter both are conveying, and that we have all been blessed with a special gift or two or three or four in regard to what God says, I want you to now employ that gift in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's expand that a little bit. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, what's Peter conveying to us with this? First and foremost, let's get this out of the way. There's not anyone here tonight or of this congregation or of the Lord's people who has not been blessed to have a special gift. Do we agree with that? Every one of us have the ability to do something to bring glory to God. Every one of us have the ability to do something to serve one another. Whether teaching, exhortation, giving, with liberality, leadership, whatever the case may be. It may not be prophecy, and we know it's not. It may not be speaking in tongues, and we know it's not. It may not be healing the sick or the lame or the blind and miraculous type things. We know it's not, because unless there's an apostle over 2,000 years of age walking around laying his hands on people, we know that's not the case. But what we do have is we have the ability to teach and exhort and to reprove and to give and to love and all these other gifts that the Lord gives us. Because if it's good, who does it come from? It comes from God. Ross? Absolutely. This is the key component. There's action all through this passage. God acted, you act. Right? God acted in giving. Now that he gave, what are you going to do with it? You're to be a good steward with what he gave you. And now that he gave it to you, how are you going to use it? You're going to use it in an active state to give to others. So they in turn perhaps be encouraged or learn by your example to turn around and recognize the special gifts that God has given them to in turn give to others or do for others or to serve others, to serve in the capacity that God has blessed them with. We find something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, where Paul writes, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to one another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, as one body, so also is Christ." And so one of the things we find then, though those are speaking to the spiritual gifts that's been given to them at that particular point in the first century, what we do find is that God expects them to be used in oneness. For what purpose? We continue reading on. What's the purpose of the spiritual gifts then? And what's the purpose of our gift today? Carry out the work of the church. And it has to be for what purpose? Edification of the church, right? To encourage, to build, to equip, to glorify God. Also, you look over Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. You see the giving aspect here. Again, we find the special gift that is employed. God is giving. And what was the purpose for giving the apostles and the pastors, the shepherds, the teachers, the evangelists? What was the purpose of those giving? Well, he goes on to tell us right there in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so why do you have an eldership in a congregation? Why do you have evangelists in a congregation? Why do we have teachers in a congregation? He tells us to equip you for what? For the service in what? To build up the body of Christ. The question is, have we been equipped? I would like to say, yes, we've been equipped. And we would all take notice that of what we've been equipped with. Through studies and through other things, we found that God has blessed me with a special gift, and he's equipped me with that. And through preaching and teaching and through a good heart, solid eldership, perhaps, they conveyed to me, you have these talents, you have these abilities, you have this gift in God. How are you going to use that? Sit on my hands? How do we use our gifts? How do we use them? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Which is saying what? Man, he went right where I wanted to go.
Well, I mean, that's it.
It is.
That's the logical conclusion. If you're a steward, stewards are part of the
job. Right. I want us to really let the parable resonate. Paraphrase it.
Well, basically, it tells the rewards those that work did.
Yeah. And so thinking of this, then we can then, it's amazing how you find God allowing all these things to interconnect with one another, because then you move over to John chapter 15, right? And the Lord begins to talk about how he is the vine, right? And we are the branches, and we are to be branches that are good stewards of the special gifts or the talents, the abilities, the gifts that God blesses us with. So we do what? So we bear what? Good fruit. Because any branch that does not bear good fruit, or doesn't bear fruit at all, doesn't use their gifts because they've received it, they know it, they've been equipped with it, they know it, but yet they don't employ it, then the Lord says, what happens? Flip them off and throw them in the fire. And sometimes, I think be honest with it, sometimes I think some of us as Christians, and not necessarily here, but Christians as general, sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a thief, I don't go and take advantage of people. And we begin to go back to that thing that we were talking about. We live with the idea of the I don'ts instead of what I do do. Remember we talked about that in the lesson? We don't want to define our faith by, well, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. But what are we doing? How are we employing what God has given to us? Because we're no good better than the sluggard or the lazy person when we don't employ the very things that God has equipped us with. And we may not be an adulterer, we may not be a liar, we may not be a thief, but neither are we a worker in the vineyard. And the Lord says not working in the vineyard is just as bad as being an adulterer, being a thief, being a coward, being these useless servants that he's equipped you with something to use and his service. And so when we begin to realize that the lack of using or employing the gifts that God has given us to work in his vineyard is just as bad as being accounted among the liars, the adulterers, and all these other individuals, then perhaps you'll find more Christians working in the vineyard. Hence why the Lord had to tell them, the harvest is plentiful, but few are the workers. Few want to actually employ their gifts. Few actually want to get out there and do the work. They want the reward. We want heaven. We want well done, good and faithful servant. But what comes with those words? Work. Well done, good and faithful servant. That means you've served. You've employed the things that I've given to you to do, to act. Not just to sit. Not just to be a bench warmer. Not just to be a spectator within the church. But to be engaging in the work of the church. That you're part of the ministry. That you see that everything that you do helps equip and helps build the kingdom as a whole. That you're not just part of something, but you're part of the body. The body is not an organization, it's an organism. Right? And you're a part of the body that's going to allow it to work. We're not a charter club. We're not the Kiwanis Club. We're not any kind of club. We are a body, the body of Christ. And everybody has its part. Because we can't say to one another, I have no need of you. We need one another. And we need to work with one another. And so let's look then at finding the ideal areas of service. Because what we find is after Jesus built zeal within his disciples, he wanted them to use it in activities that are eternally important and spiritually constructive. God designs each person with unique talents, and he encourages Christians to use their skills for the benefit of the entire body of Christ. We just read some passages in regard to that. And so, what are some of the actions that are required of me? Are we asking that question? As members of this congregation, local congregation of Chillicothe, are we asking the question, what is required of me as a member of this congregation? Am I asking, because I have committed myself to be part of this congregation, with that commitment comes work, does it not? It comes a part of being part of the body. And so what is being required of me? What actions bring me greatest return? Of course, it's not about me, it's about God, but obviously God wants us to enjoy what we're doing and how we're using the gifts that he's given to us. What actions are the most rewarding for me? All right? If it's rewarding for you, what are you likely to do? Do more of it, right? If you find pleasure in being able to bring others to Christ, or if you find pleasure in serving meals to those that are shut in, if you find pleasure in just going and sitting with some of the elderly or whoever and read Bible verses, if you find pleasure in being able to step up and teach classes, whether adult or youth, if you find pleasure in going out and evangelizing and in teaching the lost the Word of God and bringing them to a place where they're secure in their faith and their soul is okay now in Christ, and you find satisfaction, that you're more likely then to go and turn, do it again and do it again and do it again. Why? Because it brings great reward to you. You're satisfied with that. And guess what? So is God. And that's really the ultimate reason why we do what we do, is it not? What actions are directly related to my personality? Not everyone is cut out to be an elder. Not everyone is cut out to be a teacher or a preacher. But we all are Christians. And with Christian means there is something that we ought to be doing. Christians are never spectators. When we look at all the different illustrations the Lord has given on what the Christian life, what the Christian walk is, and that if we are Christians and we are living that life faithful and we are working as God expects us to work to employ the gifts that God has employed us, we will be persecuted for that. If I go through an entire walk of my life as a Christian, not persecuted, not bringing anyone to Christ, really not engaging in my faith, can I really expect the reward? I mean, am I really thinking that I can be back in the shadows and in the background behind all the things that need to be done? Because listen, if you're looking for work, if we are all doing what we need to do, we will be busy. There is a lot of work to be done in the kingdom. But there's also a lot of room back there in the shadows where oftentimes a lot of people hide and find themselves not being useful to the master. What's that? They try to hide. God knows. God knows. And so what actions then are required of us? Well, on your sheet you find there that I left some blank lines. What actions are required of me? Well, number one is your worship. This is required of you. In John 4:24, God tells you what kind of worship he accepts. Before that, he tells he's seeking those who are true worshipers, right? In Psalm 71:17, oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. In other words, my labor is never done. Not until, Lord, you call me home. Old and gray I may be, but Lord, I'm still speaking your name to the next generation and the generation to come thereafter, because I want them all to know your power, the power that is within me because of what you've done. We also find then in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A lot of times we read this passage when it comes to the collection plates running around the pews. But let me tell you something, brother. This applies to every facet of our lives. Every facet of our lives. That's how we are giving back to the Lord. In money, not only, but also in energy, in service, in time, in our gifts, how we employ that and give. And the rewards will be seen. You know, again, Apollos and Paul planted and watered, right? God's the one that's given increase. And so how are we going to reap? I want you to think about the average age of this congregation. I'm not going to say it. Think about the average age of this congregation. And allow that age to really begin to resonate with you. And say, if we don't begin to employ our gifts to be able to help bring in the next generation and the generation after that, to teach them the power of God, even though we may be old and gray, what's left in the next 10 to 15 years? We have some children here, but we don't have a lot of children. We have some young adults, but we don't have a lot of young adults. And so, really, the greater burden is upon some of the older generation in this congregation, because you hold the majority of the seats in this congregation. And even though old and gray, you can't expect only the youth to step up and do. We need our elders of the congregation to step up and do as well. And inside of what we find with Paul, what we find with the psalmist, he recognized, my labor is never over until the Lord brings me home. I must continue to gauge. I must continue to work. Because if it's not for you in your generation teaching the next generation may not know the Lord. And so it takes my generation teaching the next, your generation teaching mine, that generation. So we find this. It's all throughout the Bible. One generation to the next, to the next, to the next. The minute that you find a generation saying, time out, we're done. We're just going to take the rest of our days and relax and retire from Christianity work. You find a church that is suddenly finding itself suffocating and dying. Because if we're not growing, we're dying. And we've got to be aware of this. Larry?
Thank you.
No, and you're right. And part of it because we're not taking up the service like we should either and doing what we need to do. And the thing is, listen, some people say, you don't understand. You know, I'm from 6 a.m. in the morning till 6 p.m. at night. I'm working the job 6 days a week. I'll enjoy my Saturdays with my family. Sunday I give to the Lord, and then I'm right back at it. I get it, man. I've worked corporate America. I did the same thing. I've had my own business. We ran it, you know, working 70, 85, 90 hours a week. I totally get it. I've been there. I understand that. But let me ask you, what can you do? Don't think about what you can't do, but what can you do? And every little bit in helping a congregation grow matters. Instead of saying that I don't have time because I do this and this, but you've got to make time. Because God is priority, is he not? I mean, it's easy for me to sit here and say, everyone needs to do more, everyone needs to give in more and all this, because you know what? I just work 40 hours a year. Right, Jeff? That's all I work, 40 hours a year, right? No, of course not. I put in a lot of time too. And a lot of my time is doing the work of an evangelist, right? We all work, we all work hard, we all have responsibilities to our families, to others. We all have those responsibilities. And so none of us should use those excuses. If we ever find ourselves doing, using it as the reason why we can walk away from working in the vineyard. Or building half of a tower and leaving the rest to someone else to build, if it ever gets built. We've got to count the cost, as the Lord says. Count the cost before you follow me. Don't you dare come in to my body having all the great intentions and beginning to work hard and doing something for me, only to leave your work unfinished. I want you to employ all that I bless you with. And you might not be able to do as much now as you might be able to do in retirement, or maybe whatever the case is. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know when this life is over. And I would much rather know that I'm using what I can of what God has blessed me with right now for his service than thinking that I can wait until a certain period of time that may never ever come. So we need to use it. We need to use it now. And so the question is, what are we sowing in our worship to the Lord? What are we sowing that we want to reap? Not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays, not just Sunday nights. In our worship, in our daily walk with God, our reasonable worship, that life that we have as living sacrifices. Another thing that is our action that is required is our evangelism. Not a single one of us in this congregation can say, that's not my job. Evangelism is every one of our job. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are commanded to make disciples of Christ. It's not the professional preacher mentality that a lot of denominations have. We hire a man, we bring him in, well, that's his job. Not only just to visit people, but also to bring people in. And if he's not doing it, then we find that's a professional preacher. That is foreign to Scripture. When we read Scripture and we find the church growing at its best, we find all Christians working, disciples making disciples, all ministering unto the Lord, all ministering people and bringing them to Christ. And so our evangelism, we find 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so people may say it's a foolish message, but you know what? It's power enough to bring people to Christ. For those that want to believe. We also find our holiness is something that's required of us. We need to exercise, as we've talked about, pure and undefiled religion by relieving the distress, walking righteously, opposing sin. James 1:27 speaks to this. Pure, undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father is this, to visit orphans, widows in the distress, to keep oneself unstained. Widows and orphans in the Jewish culture had nothing. No food, no money, and oftentimes they were the outcasts. They were the poor ones. And that's why James is emphasizing this. Now, there are some brethren that want to take this and make it a church work and make it so much of a church work that they focus on orphans. But the fact of the matter is, who fits in that orphan and that widow role today? How does it apply to us? Who needs your help? Who do you know needs your help that you individually could go to and share your time, your energy with? Who can you help that you can not only glorify God through, but perhaps even build the kingdom through? Who needs your help? And that's really what it is. Loving service. Seeing those who are in need and lifting a finger. Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Holiness. I'm not even going to play around with the sin. I'm going to expose the sin. I'm going to expose the darkness. I'm not going to enable it. I'm not going to look the other way from it. No, it's going to be exposed, because light exposes those things which are wrong. It brings light to sin. And sin is revealed. Hence why the Lord says your sins will find you out. Everyone's will. It may not be right now, but it will be within time. And so what about your role, right? You have unique responsibilities based on the roles you fill. So it's important to know and to obey God's commands for husbands and wives, children, employees, widows, the wealthy, church members. You've got to know your role. And you serve in that role the way that God has told you to serve in that role. And so all these are required actions. Plus, you could probably put more on there. But let's ask the question, what actions then bring the greatest return? There in your outline, just staying busy doesn't guarantee productivity. Jesus devoted his time to activities he knew would bear good fruit. We don't just spin our wheels to spin our wheels. He could have done many things, but he prioritized time for preaching and training the disciples and prayer. And these are key activities that increase the effectiveness of everything else that he did. And so like Jesus, we need to devote the majority of our time to the activities that are going to bring the greatest return, that are going to bear the greatest fruit. Don't allow other options to pull us away from the work that we know that is profitable, first for the glory of God and the kingdom. All well and said, but I still have a 90-hour week job, 60-hour week job, 40-hour. What can you do in that work, though, that is going to allow you to bear fruit? You know, we've got to think always like a Christian, always. We're not dad, and we're not employee or employer here, and then on Sunday, Christian, we're Christian all the time. And so how do we employ God that way? Absolutely. Good point. Drew. You know, random acts of kindness, right? Just looking for those opportunities to let your light shine. Absolutely. Good point. All right, let's have a little bit of fun here, because we want to talk about personality in action. What works or what services best meet our personality, all right? And so we're also going to see, with the time that we have left here, some of the popular Bible characters that might actually meet with the same personality that you have. And so it's kind of hard for you to see that, but you can see the dominance, the influence, the compliance, and the steadiness. These are the four different types of personalities that we find in all of our lives and also throughout Scripture. And so the question we really want to think about is, what is it like to be on the other side of me? What is it like to be on the other side of me? And so I highly recommend, okay, sharing with people the way that you see themselves, and they are allowed to see you and tell you how they see you yourself. And so let's look at a few of these. Dominance, right? According to personality profiling and stuff like that, dominance is considered a powerful lion. So all the powerful lions, I want to hear a loud roar. I'm joking. Don't do that. All right? And so do you consider yourself to be dominant, productive, leader, confident, independent, decisive? Nehemiah and Martha fall into this category. All right? What about influential is considered, because they have animals related to all these characteristics, right? The influential is considered a playful otter, okay? Because you're enthusiastic, you're talkative, compassionate, optimistic, persuasive, Peter, Priscilla, all right? And then you have those that are steadiness, all right? So you got the golden retriever. In that, you have dependable, likable, practical, calm, patient, You're steady. You have steadiness. And then you have compliance. And this is the industrious beaver. Right? Solomon and Deborah. Rule followers, loyal, self-sacrificing, gifted, idealistic. Your compliance and that what is. So let's consider these personality profiles. And if you know which one you are, for the most part, all right? Don't just throw a dart at it. Try to really pinpoint yourself and who you are more like. Are you more like Peter or Nehemiah? Are you more like Solomon or Barnabas, Ruth, Priscilla, Martha, Deborah? Which one? And so consider the dominant personalities, right? You see yourself as a leader, as a hard worker, but others may see you as overbearing, all right? And so when we think about our service unto the Lord, we may not want to step up as a leader. We might be doing that, but we've got to temper that because I see how I see my actions is I like authority. Others might see it too direct or too demanding, right? I like to take charge. Other people can say that's too pushy, and you can push people away that way. You might be determined. Some people say that's overbearing. You might be confident. Some people might see that as being cocky. You might be firm. Some people say that's unyielding, enterprising. You take too big of risks. You might be competitive. Well, some people say that's just cold-blooded. You enjoy challenges, but then you avoid relations. Right? You're a problem solver, but then you busy yourself solving problems too much. Right? You're productive, but you overlook the feelings of others because of how productive you are. You're purposeful. You're goal-driven, but then you become imbalanced and you become a workaholic. Right? You're a decision maker, but you're unthoughtful to other people's wishes and what they might be able to lend to you. You're adventurous, but you're too impulsive. You're strong-willed, which really is stubborn. You're independent, you're self-reliant, but you avoid people and you avoid seeking help. You're controlling, bossy. You're persistent, but you're inflexible. You're action-oriented, but again, you're unyielding. And so dominance, if you're a Nehemiah, if you're a take-charge kind of person, you've got to be mindful how other people might see you because of how you take control. All right? Be mindful of that. Then you look at, and your key phrase as a dominant individual might be say, let's do it now. Let's get it done. All right? That's dominant. What about influencers, right? You see yourself as goal-oriented vision casters. Others may see you as daydreamers, right? You're the playful author. Enthusiastic, but you can be overbearing. You take risks, but some people look at it as being dangerous or foolish. Visionary, but you just daydream too much, right? Motivator, but that can come across as being manipulative. You're energetic, but at the same time, you can be impatient because of how energetic you are. You're very verbal, but then you find yourself attacking under pressure. You're a promoter of things, but when you promote things, other people might see you as exaggerating things instead of necessarily promote. Friendly, right? You mix easy with other people, but sometimes your relationships can become too shallow to enjoy. You're popular, but you're too showy. You're fun-loving, but you're not serious. You like variety, but you're too scattered with all the variety. You're spontaneous, but you're not focused. You enjoy change, but you lack follow-through. All right? You're creative, but you're unrealistic. Group-oriented, but some people see you're bored with the process. You're optimistic, but you miss the details. You initiate, but you're sometimes too pushy. All right? You're inspirational, but some people can take that as being phony. Your key phrase is, trust me, I'll work it out. Okay? You're the playful otter. You're influential. Be mindful. If that is your talent, consider your influence on other people and how it can come across to other people so you can be most effective. Then steadiness, right? You see yourselves as easygoing, thoughtful. Others may see you as unwilling to commit, however. You're the golden retriever, right? You're sensitive to feelings, you say, but you're too easily hurt by others. You're loyal, but then you miss opportunities because of you're loyal in some areas. You miss the other opportunities. You're calm, you're even killed, but then you lack enthusiasm. You're non-demanding, but that can come across as someone who's weak or a pushover. You avoid confrontations, but you miss honest intimacy to be honest with other people and say what needs to be said. You enjoy routine, but you stay out of a rut. Dislike change, but you're not spontaneous enough. You're adaptable, but you lose identity. Sympathetic, but you hold on to other people's hurts. You're thoughtful, but you can be taken advantage of. You're nurturing, but your ears get smashed. Patient, crowded out by others. Tolerant, but you're weaker convictions. You're a good listener, but you're attracted by a lot of hurting people. which can take up a lot of your time. You're a peacemaker, but you hold all your personal hurts on the inside. And so your key phrase is, let's keep things the way they are. All right? And then you have compliance. Maybe you're someone who's compliant. You see yourselves as sticking to the plan, while others may see you as unable to enjoy or capitalize on opportunities. You're the industrious beaver. Just keep going, right? You read all the instructions. And so I know that's none of us guys here, right? Read all the instructions. You're afraid to break the rules. And that's a good thing. You're accurate, but sometimes you're just too critical. And when you become too critical of people, it hurts leadership. You're consistent, but you lack spontaneity. You're controlled, but you're too serious. You're reserved, but you're stuffy. Predictable, you lack variety. Practical, but you're not adventurous. Orderly, but you're rigid orderly. You're factual, but you get too picky. All right? You're a perfectionist, and people see that as being controlling. You're discerning, but some people see that as negative on new opportunities. You're detailed, but people see you rarely finish a project. You're analytical, but you lose overview. You're inquisitive, but you're smothering others. You're precise, but too strict. You're persistent, but too pushy. You're scheduled, but you're boring. You're sensitive, but yet people see it as being stubborn. Your key phrase is, how was it done in the past? That's how we're going to do it in the future. And so when we think about some of these, if you're the compliant beaver, you need to relax. Don't expect others to do the same things that you do just because you do them. If you're the individual that's steady, the golden retriever type of person, practice saying no and making firm decisions. Set boundaries up and find the service and the work that you can do. Dominance, right? You're the otter. Think before you speak. Consider consequences before you act. Don't jump in with both feet right from the go. And if you're the dominant individual, you're the lion, be softer. Be more gentle, right? Include others when making decisions. Don't just run and jump in and do it yourself, because that's the way that you want to do it. And so these are different personalities that this congregation is made up of. Right? And perhaps you related to one. Maybe you crossed a little bit of the boundaries and related more than one. When we are seeking to invest our energy, our time, our money, our personalities into the work, we have to be mindful that we just don't go in blinded. You're working with different personalities. And one of the things we find in Scripture is accept one another. You don't overlook sin, but you look past personal flaws. You look past different things that are going to inhibit you from saying, I'm not interested in working anymore. I can't work with these people. Or I can't do this. Again, it goes back to what we stated in the last class. One of the hardest works for elders, sometimes preachers, and sometimes a pew-sitting Christian, is to work with people. Because people are imperfect, and people have faults. We're all sinners. But don't let the flaws of others and the sins of others prevent you from doing what God expects you to do in employing your gifts, your special gifts, in service to Him. And so let's be mindful of that as we look to use and leverage our strengths. So bottom line, serving God in the good deeds that can complement your roles, your skills, your preferences, your personality allows you to maximize your effectiveness and enjoy your service and your lifelong zeal. So let's make sure we're doing everything that we can to employ the talent, the gifts, the abilities that we have in service to God and one another. I thank you for your time. Lesson 18 will be on the back.